Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
Well, I have loved the study of Ephesians. I was actually visiting this morning with someone from the church, and their comment was, seriously, why did we just do six of these? Why didn't we? And I've been asking myself that since we started. So why we just did six? Well, there are six chapters, and I really felt it was important that you heard from all the pastors their heart on each part of Ephesians that we were speaking on. And so I'm going to close this up today with Ephesians 6, and I think it's just important that we cover three different topics in Ephesians 6, because these are three topics that Paul addressed the church and thought it was important that they know. And so let's just start right off in chapter 6, verse 1. It'll be on the screen, or you can read with me out of your Bible. So, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, and this is the right thing to do. Parents, if you ever don't know what to tell your kids, this is a good one. They are to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents. And we just got done with a parenting class here at Christian Ministries Church. I think it's important that we teach what God has instructed us to as parents. How we handle our children is important. And one of the first things you can know when you go out in the world and you see children, how many can testify they've seen children not obey their parents? I mean, we see it. And my prayer is that we, as God's children, are teaching our children what God said to teach them. Right. Yeah. And Paul was clear. Children, you got to obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. The first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you'll have a long life on the earth. I like that, because I have kids. But I have parents. And I think it's important that we honor our parents. Fathers, verse 4, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, you can discipline and not produce anger. But a lot of people think if they discipline their children, they're going to make them angry. That would go against the word. Fathers, don't provoke them to anger by how you treat them. But then he goes right after that and says, but bring them up with discipline. And in fact, he says, in fact, the opposite. So what will happen if you bring them up in anger is when you don't discipline them? It's just easy to see here. And it's the discipline that comes from the Lord. It's the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. I want to go just real quick back to chapter 5. And I know that we've already heard all about it, but I want to talk a little more. Chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband's the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. So what you're seeing here in verse 1 of chapter 6 is children obey wives in verse chapter 5, verse wives submit. And I just wanted to bring a point here tonight. Wives in submission to their husband is an illustration of Christ and the church. Submission requires knowledge. That's why children aren't told to submit. That's a really good answer. Yeah. They're told to obey because they don't understand submission. Well, I'm just diving right in. Submission requires knowledge and a right attitude. And if you don't have obedience, you're not going to get submission. Let me give you a story here. Smith Wigglesworth, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. a British evangelist. He was a revivalist at the turn of the century, and his trade before preaching was a plumber. He was a plumber, and I don't know if you've ever heard this story, but it's a very unique story of how he was led to Christ. He was a heathen, and his wife was a Christian, and she just tended to spend what he saw as a lot of time at the church. And so she had told him that she was going back to church, and he goes, "You're not going to church tonight. You're at church so much, you might as well move your bed up there." That's what he told her. He said, "You're not going. You're not going back to church." Well, guess what she did? She went anyway. Against what he said. When she returned, she found that he'd locked her out of the house. And so she couldn't get in, and she didn't knock any more than just to let her know she was home, and he didn't come to the door. And so she just camped out on the porch, right there by the door, because right by the door you can feel a little bit of heat, and it was cold. And so the next morning, he gets up and goes down and opens the door and finds her cuddled up right next to the door. And she got up, stood up, kissed him. It's hard for some of y'all to believe. And said good morning and went in and started making him breakfast. It was after seeing that in her that he realized that there's a love that God's given her that can only have come from him to have done that. Some of you wives, not ever, not a million, not ever. I get that. But a God kind of love, come on, we've been talking about this for a while. She demonstrated to him a God kind of love when he had no deserving of that. And it was that act that he then gave his heart and life to Jesus and became one of the greatest preachers of all times. Now, I think about that, and I tell you, there's a difference between submitting and obeying. It was that event that she understood the difference, and I pray that we get this out of Ephesians tonight. See, the one that said submit to local authority, Paul, submit to local authority. Come on, we've got this in our society right now from a Christian people that are saying submit to authority. Come on, you've seen this over the last 3 or 4 years. That was their thing. We got to submit to the local authority. Paul said that. Yeah, and then he went right out and preached when he was told not to by the local authority. His obedience to the Lord was more important than a submission to man. So anytime you submitting to man would cause you to walk in disobedience to the word, you've missed it. And Mrs. Wigglesworth knew that. I'm going to obey God. I'll submit to you unless it comes in direct disobedience to my Lord. And then I'll come right back and submit. That's what Paul tried to do and got thrown in prison. Chapter 6, verse 1, children obey. Chapter 5, verse 22, wives submit. Here's the deal. Children don't know enough to submit. There's a knowledge. Did you get that? There's a knowledge that's required. There's a relationship that's required. And that comes after obedience. It doesn't happen on the front end. So we've got to know that. Proverbs 22, parents, train the child in the way he should go. Dads, don't provoke. Children become angry. Parents, don't frustrate. Don't aggravate your teenager. They're corrected and they get angry as a teenager. And here's why. It's because you didn't minister correction or discipline with consistency. And you didn't give them instruction when they were old enough to understand. And then we're frustrated that somebody got angry when we didn't know the difference between obedience and submission. Wow. I can spend a lot more time, but Let me just give you a couple more, not stories, but an example. There's never a problem with officials that officiate. I've watched this over the years, a basketball game. You have no problem with officials in a game if they're consistent. Well, they just are calling everything. Yep, and when they're doing it for both teams, it's okay. But if they're not calling it for one and they're calling it on the other, you're going to make the audience pretty mad. Everybody watching this game is getting ready to be frustrated. You are provoked when things are different and not consistent. But when they're the same and they're the same every time, are you getting this? It's important we understand. Some things in our home, you got to be careful not to promote rebellion. Rules always changing in your home. Parents, we've got to understand that it's our job as parents to get our children to obey. I just did a whole class on this, but for those of you that missed it, I'm just teaching a little more. You get mad because someone walks in front of the TV when you're watching it, and what you didn't do is you didn't use the correct discipline or the correct instruction, and then they do it again, and next thing you know, it's crazy in your house. How did that happen? You missed the whole point. You can't get your children provoked and continue to be consistent and instruct. They don't work to. They're not going to provoke if you'll just be consistent and instruct. Right. Consistency and instruction. It works every time. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Let's go on. Here's your next topic. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Well, I like this. We could better understand this if we just use the terms tonight as we're talking employee, employers. So let's just kind of talk here. Whatever your boss tells you to do, here's the point. Just do it. And do it exactly the way your boss told you to do it. If you're going to change it, you need to go back and get permission. See, because that's what, so let me clear some things up. When your boss tells you something immoral or against the word, then you obey Father God and you don't do it. So just that as a disclaimer, I want to clear something else up that I have heard several times in the last 20 years of pastoring a church. Pastor, I got fired because I just kept talking about the Lord. Years ago, I had someone say, yeah, they fired me because they told me I couldn't talk about God, and I was going to. Well, when were you talking about him? Well, at lunch and when I'm on my job and when I'm doing this. And they say they're fired and that it's religious persecution. Get this clear. You're fired because you weren't doing what you were told to do. And right then wasn't the time to do that. Right then was the time. Now, I know I may be rubbing some people wrong, but listen to this. If you are the best worker and you're out working 10 other people that stand right beside you, you're not going to get fired. But what I found is we use religious persecution sometimes to get out of what we're supposed to be doing. Just work. Work. Playing this religious persecution card, and I've heard it time and time again, by people who are lazy and don't want to work. They're looking for something to get fired about, so they start talking about something that'll get them fired. The words here, deep respect and fear in verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Let me give you the Greek translation of that, because I love it. It means maximum exertion of effort. Maximum exertion of effort. Okay, I know that we've got a working class people here, so you guys will all amen this. But young people, hear what I'm saying. A deep respect and fear is translated in the Greek as maximum effort, given all you got. So when you go to work and you didn't go to bed till 2 o'clock in the morning because you were gaming, you're not going to give all maximum. It's impossible. You can't do that. Somebody needs to hear this today. Come on, parents. Amen me. This is good. A maximum exertion of effort. We've got a lack of that in our world right now because we're not living based on the Word of God. You're working for God. You're working for God. Christians should be the hardest workers. They should be the last to get laid off, not the first. Not because they tell everybody what they are, but their work shows what they are. It shows who they are. And they're representing the Lord. And if you're working for God, He's going to bless you. You're working for the Lord, verse 7. God will bless you on what you do. Not you going up and demanding a raise. We've got young people that are demanding a raise. I'm not working here a day longer unless you pay me more. Trust God and work with maximum exertion of effort. And I can tell you, your boss will see that and you become way more valuable. And before you know it, you're running the company. I say before you know it because that'll mess you up. Well, I've been doing that for 3 days. It won't really be before you know it. That was a term. You'll know it. Trust God. He will reward you. God will reward you. Christian people need to know that God is seeing you. He's seeing what you're doing. Come on, He's seeing your faithfulness. He's seeing your maximum exertion of effort. And sometimes through other means, even than where you work, sometimes somebody else coming in and saying, hey, listen, I've been watching you at this other job. I've got a job that's 10 times better than where you're. And next thing you know, I'm in a position I never thought I'd be in because I continue to work with a maximum exertion of effort. And God is the rewarder. And He'll use any other. My boss never appreciates me. My boss doesn't ever see anything I'm doing. Don't get caught up on that. God does. God sees what you're doing. Bosses, you need to get some instruction. God has no favoritism. Each one is on the same plane. The one you are working for is the same person the people working for you are working for. That's how you got to think. Don't lord over your employees and don't put demands on them that's going to make them fail. Only ask for what you know that they can get done and accomplish. We got bosses so mad at their employees because they're not where they are. Well, good grief, you're 20 years older and been doing this 20 years longer. You ought to be faster. I didn't expect a lot of people to go, yeah, that was. But we've got to think this through. We move into action. And we start moving into an understanding of how to operate in life. And here's what you know. When you start seeing the fruits and some things happen, and the enemy will take note. And Paul knew that. That's why he wrote verses 10 through 20. He said, you got to know how to fight some battles here. And so this is important that Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 20 gives us the last part that I want to talk about this evening. He says a final word. And so as pastor, I'm telling you, this is the final word tonight. In verses 10 through 20. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness for shoes. Put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. I love that verse. It's important. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Paul says, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I'll keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Man, I just love Paul's attitude and his heart here. In fact, he goes on right after that, and he just says, I just want to encourage God's people. And that's why I love Ephesians so much. It's so encouraging. He says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his power. Verse 10, strength, power. Several words for power. Kratos is used in this in the Greek, which means ruling power. And ischus means endowed power. And I'm not spending a lot of time on this. He used both of these words and he ties them together. And we translate it as be strong. But he's talking about strength that comes from a ruling power. And it's not a ruling power in the natural, it's a supernatural ruling power. And you have the power in the supernatural that's been bestowed or endowed upon you to function in life that the world doesn't have. So be strong. Be strong. That's what he's saying. Keep a stiff upper lip. Don't let that thing start quivering. Get a strong backbone. Stand up straight. Be strong in the Lord. You don't have an option if you're going to win the battle. Yeah. This is your part. And so he says, be strong, be strong. Then he says in verse 11, stand firm. Now this word in the Greek is not present and it's not future. It's both. It's not just one. So it means stand firm and keep on standing firm. Don't budge against anything evil. Don't budge. Don't back up. Don't back up. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't ever back up. We need some people that will stand firm. Because right now in our world, we've got a lot of people backing up that say that they're Christians and they're backing up. Don't back up. Stand firm. Stand firm regardless of what has been said by the world. You need to know that the word says this, and I'm going to stand firm on it. The devil has schemes, or the word is trickeries. He has ways of trying to trick people. And I've just watched our world right now become so wimpy. I mean, we are wimps. And I got to tell you, I've fought this even in my own head, that sometimes I'm just a wimp. I mean, I like the temperature. There was a time I liked it at 68 in our house. Now I'm fine with 72 to 74. And when it's not that, I'm like, I'm going to go put my snowsuit on. It's only 68 in here, I know, but it feels like we're in Alaska or something. And my wife's like, oh, my goodness. Because she used to be that. I'm like, 68, it's going to be 68 in our house. And she's walking around in a coat. Now I'm walking around in a coat and a blanket and a robe and everything I can pile on me. I'm freezing. What's going on? We're wimps. You know, in 1954, there were very few houses that even had air conditioning. We've been wimps for a very short time in the recorded history. The people who went across this land back when there was exploring and the moving to the west, the moving out west, covering wagons going through the area. I mean, just think about no roads and you trying to take a covered wagon through some of this stuff. You're a wimp. We are. I've been putting my. There ain't no way I'm going on a covered wagon. That was for my forefathers. That's not me. Turn the air down. Turn the heat up. Whatever. No one here has a clue how to be strong. So God says, let me tell you how to be strong. And you need to get it from a spiritual standpoint. Because you'll fold physically. So you need to have some spiritual stamina. Take your stand and be strong. And we need to know that we can be strong and we can stand firm and we can do our part in the battle and God will come in and help. And it's way bigger than just the temperature in your house. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against 78, 74, 68. You know, our struggle is not there. And we're getting into things with each other in our homes and we're fighting one another. And what we understand and what we're missing is it's not a physical fight that the enemy's trying. He's trying to use things in the physical to get us to forget the supernatural. The enemy is who you are fighting, not your spouse over the temperature. And I just use that as an illustration. The enemy, if he can bust up a marriage, if he can make y'all just mad all the time at each other, what I'm telling you is you'll forget the supernatural fight because you're not praying in the spirit when you're mad at your wife. Or maybe you get a little mad or frustrated that something's going on at your work or whatever the situation is, you're frustrated with employees and employers, something that you expected this to happen and this happened. And you're like, oh, I don't like this. Well, what I'm telling you is don't get in a fight with a person. Recognize the fight is against an enemy in the unseen world. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. We've got to stand, we've got to get tough, and we've got to quit whining. I get that. How? Well, verse 14 and on, the belt of truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is I love my wife. We've got to know the truth of the matter, and the truth is that we have an enemy that don't want us married and don't want us getting along. The enemy doesn't want Christians getting along. So we've got, that's the truth you need to know, and the belt of truth will help you to remember that. See, that's what he's talking about here. The evidence is all based on the Word of God. My wife and I want the same things out of life. I mean, this is her testimony to so many women. You're frustrated in your marriage. You're frustrated in life. What I can tell you is find the things that you both want in the end. We wanted great kids. We wanted a relationship with our grandkids. We wanted this. We wanted that. Okay, well, then I'll just put on a snowsuit and we'll live with 68. Or we'll compromise, and you know where our heat goes? 70. There's got to be a place where we don't fight. And I'm using something that wouldn't cause a fight because we joke about it all the time. But I'm not going to let the enemy ruin something that God put together because we're not focused on the truth of the matter. And the truth is God wants us married and he wants us to have kids and grandkids and enjoy the life. And the enemy just gets people just start talking negative. They're critical about everyone and everything. Next thing you know, you don't want to hang out with them. You don't want to be around them. And the enemy's taking your eyes right into the natural, and he's winning in the supernatural. Because the truth of the matter is, you've let the natural be how you live life. That's right. And so there's a fight. The belt is in the center of the armor holding everything together. That's what the truth does. It holds everything together. Knowing the truth holds everything together, and it doesn't let the wrong fights break out. The truth, you know what happens with the truth, the belt? The shield rests on the belt. Boy, everything right here is the truth that we can understand. You've got to have, that's why he starts with the belt of truth. The truth is knowing what Jesus did for you, knowing who the devil is, knowing where your right standing comes from, knowing salvation is the most important decision you'll ever have, and you'll be able to stand against the devil, but you won't be able to do it without the truth that came. I'm tired of being treated this way. I'm leaving. I'm not doing this anymore. And if that comes out of your mouth, you need to know that you haven't stood on the truth. Because the truth is you've made something a battle. Wait, Smith Wigglesworth's wife, the truth is he was being a jerk. Come on, are you getting this? That's the truth, so I'm going to leave based on the truth. No, that was the natural truth. The supernatural is I have a God that loves me so much, and I'm going to show my husband the love of God. And that truth is bigger than what's going on in the natural. And so you've got to recognize the truth I'm talking about comes from the Word of God. It comes from the love of God. Body armor. God's righteousness. Righteousness is a defensive weapon. It's important to know that. The body armor is good looking, but it'll save your life in the middle of a battle. Knowing that you didn't get where you're at on your own as a Christian, your armor is God's righteousness, and you're in right standing not because of your works and what you're doing, and you've got to continue to live like that because before long, you're going to see yourself as a failure. And when you're seeing yourself as a failure, you just got naked. The body armor is God is my righteousness. See, God is going to put me in right standing. You've got to keep that in mind. The shoes, the peace. And we're not talking about bunny rabbit house shoes. The shoes that they wore in this time were metal. And they're all the way up. And they had 3-inch spikes on their heels. And you could destroy the enemy just with a kick from the shoe. And it calls the shoes peace. You want to destroy the enemy that's trying to attack you, you need the shoes of peace. You need peace in your life. You need to live knowing that peace is yours. And that I can't get in a position of yelling and fighting. There is peace in my home and my voice doesn't raise. No, I'm not raising my voice in that. Because when I raise my voice, everybody gets, no. Peace is going to be in my home. See, there's all of these things are a battle that's taking place. Peace is going to be in my business. I don't care how they treat me. I don't care what they say. I don't care what my boss says. If you're the boss, I don't care what my employee says. Peace is going to rule on my job site.
Yes, sir.
See, it's wherever you're at. If peace isn't there, you're missing part of your armor. Mm-hmm. And you're walking barefoot on nails. And you don't want to do that. The shield of faith. A piece of metal, almost as tall as a person was. The shield allowed them to keep advancing even though arrows are being fired all the time. The enemy is always firing something at you. His legion of demons are all wanting you defeated. And the only way you're going to be able to defeat them, because they'll show you everything in the natural, how everything's falling apart in your life. Nope, the shield of faith, by faith. Yeah, Paul's in prison, and he's talking about this. He's living by the shield of faith. You can't do anything to a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. You can't say that unless you've got your shield of faith on. It's your shield of faith that allows that to happen. I got to move on. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Intricate, gorgeous. These helmets are just beautiful. You can imagine them. And see, salvation is the most gorgeous, most beautiful gift that God gave us. With the knowledge of your salvation, the reason it talks about the helmet is because you got to protect your thinker. You got to protect what's going on in your mind. You got to protect and know that you are saved. You're saved. Your eternity's in heaven. Wrap your salvation around your head. Get it protected. Know that you're a saved person. Know that you are bought by a price. The sword of the Spirit, double-edged sword, sharp on both sides. Whichever way it's used, it cuts both ways. The Word of God will help you on both sides. Whatever you're dealing with, the Word of God, you know that it's always right and it'll always fight on your behalf. The promises. Honor your mom and dad. It's a promise that you'll have a good life. Things will go well for you. Well, that'd be a good one to just start with. Ephesians 6 talks about it. That's the Word of God. There's a promise in the Word of God. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. So take up the whole armor of God. And then in verse 18, it talks about praying in the Spirit. And I think it's important to know, praying in the Spirit is a weapon. And so a lot of people get caught up on there's only 6. But I believe there's 7. I believe the praying in the Spirit is like the spear. It's short and it's for close combat. The enemy's coming in trying to mess with you. You just start. And you start praying in the Spirit. Next thing you know, why? Because my spirit's in communion with God's spirit. I don't even know what I'm saying, but all of a sudden I'm getting some power that I didn't know. Are you following what? So don't take for granted what God has set in motion and just think, well, I got it. No, you have to put it on. You put on all these. The armor of God, 3 defensive weapons and 3 offensive weapons. Body armor, shield, helmet. The offensive weapons are the shoes, the sword, and prayer. The belt is the truth that holds all of it together. Did you get something out of that tonight? I think it's important. Paul ends the letter, and he just says, hey, I'm in prison. He doesn't say this, but he's been beaten up. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by a snake. And he's telling him, hey, I just want you to know, be encouraged. It's all right. It ain't no big deal. God's got this. And I hope that you got it out of Ephesians the same way the church in Ephesus did that Paul was writing.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.